Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we have together. I pray, Lord Jesus, even as we dive into your word, that you would speak, that you would move Elijah out the way. Lord, my deficiencies, my insecurities, my eloquence of speech, all of those things, Lord, they are nothing. Your word is what is clear and true. Your word is what is transformational. And I pray in this moment that your spirit would inhabit this space. And Lord, Father God, that we would respond to where you are calling us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. I want to give a disclaimer. Y'all saw me last Sunday. It was Easter Sunday. I was suited and booted. You know what I'm saying? It's all right. Y'all didn't have to tell me I was looking good. My wife did, and I went home floating. But last week I got to do, I love to preach, and I love to preach with all the energy inside of me. This week is going to be a little bit different. So this is what I know. Thank you so much, Brother Joel. You are a scholar and a gentleman. This is what I know, right? Whenever we give this type of, like, this just a ton of information, we're going to be going from Genesis to Romans here to this passage, trying to kind of build a theology and a map of baptism, right? That sometimes you can get lost. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you to hang in with me, right? Hanging with me as I try to tie these things together. That's what I'm going to ask you to hold me accountable to. And I hope at the end I can exalt you to see the word of God being proclaimed clearly and fully, and that you'll come out with a better picture. Is that cool? Yes. Awesome, awesome. I want to do a quick experiment. How many here have been baptized? Show of hands. Okay, awesome, awesome. I can't see anybody. It's all black out there. If we can get the lights, it's just dark. You know what I'm saying? Thank you. So yeah, there we go. So yeah, how many of you guys have been baptized? Just quick show of hands. That's awesome, awesome. How many were communicated a clear picture of what baptism is through the scriptures? Any show of hands? Okay, not as many. Okay, awesome, awesome. How many of you were told, like, hey man, baptism is important, but like if it doesn't happen, it's whatever. It's okay. Anybody? All right, cool, cool. What do you think of when you think of baptism? If you're anything like me, these are the thoughts that come to my head. I want to show you a quick video of thoughts that come to my head when I think of baptism.
Been waiting on this day a long time. Yeah. And so, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now
baptize. It's a lot funnier with the sound,
the
I promise.
Of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit.
All right, John, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the name of the Son.
Dear in that name.
I do.
In all the words.
I do.
In all the heavenly promises.
I do.
Sarah, do you believe in Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Does he love you?
Yes, sir.
Where are you going one day?
Disney World.
Disney World. Hey. Disney World and heaven. It doesn't get any better. All right.
Been waiting. Man, I tell you what, that my favorite one is the little baby, which is not going to reject Satan at all. All right, this is their parents need to go immerse that baby. For me, baptism, my story with baptism is one, growing up, as I've shared before, I'm the child of a pastor. And so my dad definitely tried to communicate that clearly to us. But because we lived in Tennessee, I grew up in Middle Tennessee, you know, there's this weird belief that winter doesn't come to the South. And so we ended up doing a baptism ceremony in December. And all I could think of when my dad said to me, "What does baptism mean to you?" I was like, "It's cold. That's what it means." And that's it. "Elijah, shut up." he was like, and the reason why he got on my case, right? Because he was trying to give me a clear picture. There's something weighty here that's happening. There's something weighty here that's happening. So for us, what we have to understand that baptism is not just a new invention that the church creates post-Jesus, but that they're actually following the story of Scripture, right? All the way, and starting in the beginning of the book, Genesis. New Testament scholar, and I'm going to be mentioning a ton of different scholars, Old Testament, New Testament, all around. So again, just track with me. I promise we'll get there. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells us that one way of appropriating the meaning of baptism is to go back through the Scripture narrative that the Jews and the ancient and modern tell the Passover story each year with this graphic detail and with great celebration. It's all about coming through the water to freedom, through the waters to life, to new life. So baptism for us, as we start in the book of Genesis, it basically starts in the first chapter. Here it is, right? The Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the face of the deep, and there is this picture, right, of this water filled space, right, and it is filled with chaos. It's given us this image that there is chaos abounding and there is no order. And what does God do? He speaks into that chaos and he creates order, doesn't he? And he says things like, let there be light, and this separates light from darkness. Let there be land, and the waters are separated from the land. And so on and so on, if you know the Scriptures here. And then we run into this problem when we get to Genesis 3. Like, God has called creation good. It is functioning in its rightful order. There is no more chaos here. And God has invited humanity into this beautiful picture, this beautiful family. And then what we see is humanity colluding with that old serpent, the devil, don't we? And all of a sudden, chaos now comes back into the world, is let back into the world. And now what we see, instead of this good and beautiful picture, this order of God's good and beautiful creation, we almost see a decreation story now starting to take place. Almost a devolving story, right? A man who is in relationship with God, who walks with God in the cool of the day, right? And is in this good and beautiful place where man can flourish. We now see this picture of destruction and brokenness and humanity choosing to dictate what is good in their own eyes. It is a broken picture. At one point, we see in the text God saying, "What is going on?" Basically, the ESV, the Elijah Shemenda version, "What is going on the earth?" It is a broken picture. It is not a good picture. Then God carves out for himself, as he always will do, a remnant, a people. Noah is found, a just man, and his family, and God says, like, "I will choose you to restart this. And the waters which were in the first couple of chapters, which give us this picture of order, right? God putting to order, are now used for the destruction now of this planet. And so we see chaos coming with the floods. But once again, God creates this ark, and these Noah and his family are brought through the ark into this new land, into this new creation, as you will, right? To restart this human experiment again. This picture is given to us. And so what we have to see is that now what the writers of scriptures are going to do, they're going to give us a pattern that's going to be repeated over and over and over and over again in the text that we'll pick up again in the New Testament later on. God then, from these people which have not been brought across the waters, we see Abraham coming into place, and God promises Abraham that through him, that God would restore all the nations, that God once again grabs a people and says, you will be my representatives. You will be my people. You will be my remnant, my chosen people. And so this is what I want to give a picture of right here before we go on. I want to pause for a second, because here it is, right? Like when we hear things like this, like remnant, the elect, a chosen people, right? There are people which have taken those ideas and have built on this theology that God only chooses some, and then he chooses for some to die and be destroyed. One Old Testament scholar says it like this: every time that you see God choosing or calling a select few, what he's doing is that he is calling those people, right, to be his representatives, to show the whole world, right, that they have access to God. That is what God is meaning when he says, I have called these, I have elected these, I have chosen these, that through this specific group, God is granting access to all. You with me? And so as we continue going on in scripture, now we see the children of Israel, which are now in in Egypt, and now have been in slavery for 400 years. But yet this picture, the same cycle continues to go on, right? And Israel, who are slaves in Egypt, God remembers his covenant with the family of Abraham and appoints Moses to deliver Israel, his son, the scripture says, out of the slavery in Egypt. God saves his chosen people from Egypt by leading them through, here it is once again, leading them through the waters. Does anybody remember what those waters were? The Red Sea. Onto dry land. The Israelites are delivered from slavery and death through the waters onto Mount Sinai, where he invites them to become his representatives to the nations. Again, I want to emphasize this, because this is part of God's good and beautiful picture, right? That it was all people, that God loves all people. And so this idea that somehow God does not care for each and every human being that has ever stepped foot on this planet because of their race, tribe, ethnicity, that is false. Baked into the beauty of the gospel is this beautiful picture, this beautiful multi-ethnic family. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, this is the promise that God has given to Abraham, that through you all people will come and be delivered. This is the beautiful thing about what's happening here at Overflow, that we are actually living out this gospel picture of the kingdom, what all eternity will actually look like. As we continue on 40 years post the exodus of the children of Israel, we see Joshua and a new generation of the children of Israel. And they are wandering in the desert, in dry land, and preparing to enter into the promised land. And the Israelites spend the night on the Jordan River. Right before finally entering the land God had promised them. this time they're not in danger of anything, but God brings these people through the wilderness, and they once again cross, here it is, watch this, through the waters. Are you seeing this pattern? Right? They cross through the waters. And so the priests actually go before them, and when they step into the river, the waters part way, and the priests walk through on dry land, and the children of Israel do the same, walking through on dry land, getting to the other side of this promised land given to them. And we see this motif happening over and over and over and over again. In the Psalms, it is proclaimed. In the prophets, it is proclaimed. In Isaiah, it is proclaimed over and over again. And the New Testament writers pick this theme up. Each gospel account highlights the story of Jesus going down to the Jordan River. We just talked about the Jordan, didn't we? And getting baptized. Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says it like this. In those days, Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he comes up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice coming from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." One scholar writes in his commentary saying this is the picture that we're seeing immediately. The pattern reemerges through Mark's language in the Jordan, alluding to the story in Joshua. Out of the waters, it echoes back to the pattern of through the waters that we talked about over and over again. The heavens open up or split open, referring back to the acts of separation at creation and the floodgates of the skies opening the story of Noah. The Spirit, like a dove, descends upon Jesus, again, pointing back to the Spirit hovering over the waters at creation. And Noah sending out the dove after the flood, and God's word to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son," echoing his words to Moses in reference to the Israelites. This isn't an accident. The Apostle Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 22 through 21. "Who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in it a few, that is eight people, were saved through the waters. Baptism, by which corresponds to this, now saves you not as removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism, here's the big idea that I want us to really grasp here. Baptism for Christians is a new Exodus story through the waters of death into a resurrected new life. Are you with me? Right? The New Testament writers understood this meaning of baptism in light of their story, right, through the scriptures. Paul understands this in light of the story through the scriptures. And so he's penning these words, right, over this idea of this larger narrative that God has been painting. And in this passage, a rewrite happens of the Exodus story. Jesus, who is the greater Moses, invites all who would follow to freedom from sin. Sin, which is the greater Egypt, into a new land, a new creation in Christ. And as we move through the waters, we are baptized with Christ in death and raised with Christ to the newness of life. Are you getting this? Right? Like, this is this beautiful picture that we are actually seeing being proclaimed to us in the text. That we are actually, in fact, dying with Christ in Christ. This means that we are no longer slaves to sin, that our status is now freedom in Christ. Our status has now changed. And here's the problem, right? If the scriptures say to us, who the Son has set free is what? Free in? Right? So if that is true, right? That means sin no longer holds us in slavery. Like, I need us to understand that. Because a lot of times we'll say things like, man, I'm still like in the bondage of sin. I'm still in the bondage. I'm still a slave to sin. But yet you have said Christ has set you free. You have, in the act of baptism, said you have died with Christ and died to the old woman or man. And now you are a new creation, right? Being moved in this new Exodus story to this new land, to this new freedom. So here's the problem. Either scripture is true or Jesus is a liar. Because here's the thing, right? Like, we act as if, right, that somehow sin has a hold on us. That the reason why we find ourselves back in these patterns of sin is because sin grabbed us by the shoulder pads, kicking and screaming back to this place in chains. Saying, like, oh my gosh, how did I get here? Sin has grabbed me. It's so powerful. But Jesus said it is finished. Jesus has changed our status from slave to free. So that is where we stand now because of what Christ has done. We now stand fully realized our status as freed people. And the problem that I find in my own heart, and I bet you would find this in your own lives as well, is that we are the ones who actually run back to a state of sin and put the chains back on our arms, even though we have the freedom to live in the space and the place and the grace that God has given us. And we say things like, how did I get here? Why am I still in this cycle? Why do I still feel broken? Well, you have been freed. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. You have been free to live this life. And what baptism is communicating to us, that now you have walked through the waters of death, that you are in Christ, and you have walked through the waters of death. And you have come out in new life. You are a new creation. Jesus Christ, who walked with it first, what is he? He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And now we get to enter into that. See, there is a weightiness that happens in baptism. This is what it says. When we say we believe and we follow Jesus, and then we go into the act, the sacrament of baptism, there is a weightiness that we are fellowshipping Christ in death. The old is passed away. I am no longer defined by that. We can now look back. We can look back just the way that we look back at the cross and see what Christ has done. We can look back at our baptism moment, right, and remember and tell the story of the new Exodus. This is what Christ has done, because now I am hidden in him. This is the beauty of baptism. And too often we've just made baptism into this thing that we do. It's kind of this Christian thing. And we do not understand that it is part of God's beautiful story that he is inviting us into, to look back, just like the children of Israel. Remember I said it, N.T. Wright's quote, right? That look back at this radical story. This is what Christ has done. This is the work that is happening in you. No sin. I will not be tempted to go back and look at that screen. I will not be tempted to go back and be broken. I will not be tempted to be defined by what you say you are, because I am free. And you know why? Because I can look back at the story of my baptism. I can look back at the story of the Christ, and I am now hidden in Christ. Man, we got to do a sermon, Pastor Chad, about what it looks like to be in Christ. That's a whole nother thing, right? That I am now hidden in Christ. My status is free. Sin has no no more hold on me. N.T. Wright says it like this. In Jesus' own baptism, death, and resurrection, we are already present. And all the multiple layers of meaning that were already present in baptism were to be recentered on the event of Jesus' death and resurrection through the water into God's new world. So here it is. So I ask this question again. Have you been baptized? If you have, you can stand boldly and say, then I am free. Those words should sit with pride in your heart. They should sit with a weightiness. I am a part of a new family. I'm a part of a new family, a family that God has called good, that he entered into this world to reconcile by his blood for me. That should sit with a weightiness. When we enter into this space, I am free. But with freedom, and you may not have been taught this, with freedom comes expectation. Listen, I'm my parents' firstborn child. When I come into the house, there are expectations of the way that, it don't matter how old I am. I cannot walk into mama's house with my shoes all smudged up. Mama said, take off them shoes. See, I can come as I am, but there are expectations of how I will behave in mama's house. So too are there expectations for us. That this gift is free, but God is calling us to live in such a way, right, that responds back to the freedom that Christ has given us in him as we have died to death. And now have moved into new life. This is the sanctification process that God is moving us to. That we can come as we are, but God does not expect us to stay that way. If you have not been baptized, the question I have for you is, why not? Why not? I invite you into this free gift that God has given you. It is a beautiful one, and it calls to you like he called to the early disciples. Come and drink of this cup. Come and take my baptism and be baptized with me. Letting the past things go, putting what is old to death, passing through the waters. I want to reread this scripture that Paul here is penning as he is doing work and engaging with these people which are becoming now, learning how to become a new people of God. I want to reread this in light of this and so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Because here's the thing, guys. This is what I know. Sometimes, like, we can do a lot of theologizing. Blah. Is that right? No. Chad looked at me like, nah, that ain't right. We can do a lot of theologizing. There we go, maybe. And we can do a lot of connecting of the words. But, man, there's nothing more beautiful than just having the words written over us. Read over us. And so as I read these words to you, as you think about now this narrative that we've painted all the way from Genesis to where Paul now here in this part, right, the church has been going on for a little while, and he's communicating a theology of baptism here. He's communicating what Christian tradition at that time would have understood, what the way the church would have understood what baptism means status. It's not because I am baptized, I am free. I am free because what Christ has done, I am now a freed person. This is what they would have understood, right? I am a freed person, released in new creation. This is what I want you to do. I want you just to hear those words, right? And feel the weight of what that means and live in that space. Close your eyes with me as I read this over you. Oh, are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been unified with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of his word. Here it is. You may be sitting here saying, like, hey, Pastor, I've never been baptized. I've never died to self. I want to die. I want to put to death this oldness of life. This is what we say when we say in baptism, right? That you're buried with Christ in the oldness of life, that you're raised with Christ in the newness of life. Those are words that we speak of you when we baptize you. Saying, hey, say, I want to make this decision right here, right now. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to go to the connection table, and I want you to fill out a card and say, I have made the decision, and I want to go and publicly proclaim the death of the old man or woman and the newness of life that God has brought me to. Just fill out that card. And we're going to represent that by just turning on the light from death to life. If you're in this place, you're saying, man, I have felt the lie. I've heard the lie of the enemy. I've heard the lie of the enemy that I'm a sinner, that I am no good. But I gave my life to Jesus. I have been baptized. I am part of this new family. This is what I want to say to you, that you are free. Live in the freedom that God has purchased. It is finished. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for all those that may be making this choice right now. Maybe some of those have said, I've been living as a Christian, but I've never been baptized. I want to make that decision today. Lord, I ask that you would move in their hearts right now, Lord, that they would know, Lord Jesus, that their status is free. Not a slave to sin. For those, Father God, which have been baptized, which have been blood washed, Father God, which have been following you, but just feel the bondage and the chains of sin. Lord, would they know that there's no locks on those chains? That they can walk in freedom because you've already purchased it on the cross. That it is finished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey guys, this is the beauty of what is going to happen. I forgot to say this in the last service. First Monday prayer. We're going to open space this coming up Monday. If you are somebody that's made that decision, we're going to open space first Monday. We're going to pray. We're going to have communion. And we're going to celebrate with another sacrament, which is baptism. And so I want us to rejoice in that. This next Monday and the next Monday after that, as we celebrate what God is doing. So if you've made that decision, don't live in fear. This is not a moment for you to feel shame. This is a moment to step out in the fullness and the life that Jesus Christ has brought you through. Amen? Amen.